actually Andre has one, but he doesn't want it to stay. But he discussed again and again how important it is to give also money, not just to get it all the time for birthday, but to give. So two weeks ago, he had a £2 coin, and just the first thought he had, oh, I'll put that in the charity box. Someone else told him, no, you can't put that into your money, you have to sell it for the future. So he was a bit irritated, and but then we had a chat later, and he thought, well, yeah, but if I put it in the charity box, I don't have any more. And I said, well, if you really believe in the Lord, I can assure you, you will get £10 more. I just said something like £10 more. Really?
So
he's put it in the box, probably with this expectation. I think it was about 2 days later, he found a £20 note.
Oh.
And I was like, oh, that's it. And he was completely flushed. He was like, oh. So he now wants to put a £20 note in a charity box, expecting 2,000.
Oh, why not?
That was really cool. And I say, you have to tell that in church. That's amazing.
Yeah.
I mean, he might. So it was a literal £20 note.
Wow.
And it was on the floor. And it wasn't someone around that could have lost it. But I haven't seen it.
Yeah.
But he keeps finding money because he prayed to find money about 5 years ago. And since then, he keeps finding money everywhere.
So he's the guy to hang around with.
Yeah, but he turned out to diamonds. He wants to find diamonds.
Yeah.
I'll stay close to
him. We've had that before in church. We've had two separate diamonds turning up. One that when we were on a Sunday morning, we were meeting in a different building, but it was like glass windows along the side, and the drummer was here, and the young girl, she was only like 7 at the time, and she was sitting beside Sharon, and she had a handkerchief, pinched in the middle, so she was doing that, so it was flapping out in there, and Sharon said, what are you doing, Jasmine? She said, don't you see the angels out there? And she was seeing an angel dancing outside in the grass, out beyond the drummer. And she said, described him like she had fire like hair, and she had this white dress on, but it was all covered in diamonds.
Wow.
And then she said, oh my goodness, she's dropped one of the diamonds. And so me, her dad, and Jasmine, and her dad hadn't given his life to the Lord at that point. But we were all outside on the grass looking for this diamond. And of course we didn't find it, but the next Tuesday night at our prayer meeting, Mum walks in, says, you're never going to believe what just happened this morning. Said the angel that appeared to Jasmine on Sunday came to her this morning, like by 6 o'clock, and said, here's the diamond.
Wow.
And she pulled it out, I mean, it was about this size, all faceted. And we tested it, and it cut glass. It actually marked glass.
Wow.
So it was real. We kept saying, you need to get this value. And she was so scared in case it wasn't real. And I said, well, you won't know until you get the value.
Yeah.
But anyway, I mean, the Lord gave Jasmine a diamond.
Wow.
And then a few weeks later, they were praying, and her younger sister said, can we have another diamond? And another one appeared, a little tiny one, a real blue sapphire type of look, appeared right beside the big one as they were praying as a family in the bed.
What
are
we doing tonight?
Pray and ask
you.
You don't know. Yeah. So this morning, I'm going to chat with you about not diamonds, but what's your fear? Can you see yourself in any of those particular types of fear there in the photographs?
Yes.
Who relates to the spider?
Yeah.
Who relates to heights, fear of heights?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I'm sort of there. Not so bad, but I do. If I was on that push pipe right there, I would be clenching, worried about going off too far. And then the dentist is quite a high ranking fear for people as well. So I want to talk this morning about this because we all throughout life get hit with fear. It's what we do with it when it comes along that we need to be more interested in.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look at Moses, the Red Sea encounter, where the Egyptians were coming down after them, and they were in this seemingly impossible scenario of, if this water doesn't open, we're dead. If the water opens and we get halfway across and it comes back again, we're dead. So it must have been quite a scary scenario to find yourself in, and yet the Lord actually made a way for them because He's God. And He comes when we most need Him to come. And He actually created this whole encounter at the Red Sea, which Moses caused him to go. I looked up in the dictionary, and it says, a fear is a feeling induced by perceived danger or threat that occurs in certain types of organisms, which cause a change in metabolic and organ functions, and ultimately a change in behavior, such as fleeing, hiding, freezing from perceived traumatic events. An irrational fear is called a phobia. Have you ever woken up at night and you woke up from this movie going on your head where there's something coming after you, you're so scared, and you feel like your legs are lumped and you won't move even if it got you? Or you've been falling, but you waken up just before you hit. Anybody have that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? So these are common dreams you have sometimes, but they can instill fear in us. So fear is a very unpleasant, disturbing feeling caused by the presence of imminence of danger. You know, it's a feeling of disquiet or apprehension, and you're scared of looking foolish. So there's various things. Here's a list of some of the top 8 fears that we have. I'm not going to pronounce them all, especially the one, pterophobia. Anybody can get that one? They're good. So we all suffer from fear at some point in our life. This is the point I'm trying to make this morning. So, but it's classed as an emotion, as is love and various other emotions that we have and operate under. Fear is also something that's emotional, but it comes at you and hits the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And the seat of your emotions is in your heart. You know, so when it gets rocked, it can actually cause you to see things with different filters that we don't need to have in life. Because God wants us to be in His presence. He wants us to be with Him and to operate as how He sees, not as how the world wants to dictate to us that we should be living. We remember the fact that the world is a fallen state, and the enemy is out there to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, if He can change the focus of our livelihood of doing life and having the abundant life that the Father says we should have, well, if He can distract us and get us off kilter, and our fear levels mean that we focus more on the fear than we do of our Father, who is the one that can take and lead us out of that and break that fear off. So we need to be careful that we don't allow fears that arise in our life that actually overshadow us, and we take it on board. It only becomes a sin in your life if you partner with it. And by that I mean that in the sense of a fear that comes upon you, that you actually take your focus off Jesus, and your focus is more on the fear. And so you've switched from saying God is the biggest God I've ever encountered. He's amazing, He's great, He's victorious. And you've stepped into a camp that says, well, maybe my God isn't up to this. And you've stepped in and you're almost admitting that the devil is bigger than God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a no-no.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't ever want to go there. So let's unravel this a bit more. Fear that takes our eyes off God's destiny for our lives is sin. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So again, we mentioned about the heart. The heart is the seat. If your heart's rocked, well then things get a little bit skewed with your life. But the Father's saying, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. So if you've got peace, you ain't got much room for fear, have you?
Mm-hmm.
They're like two opposites nearly, and they don't go in the same camp. So the Lord Jesus, He is the King of Peace. And when He comes, His peace comes with Him. if he says that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and if the Bible says that he dwells inside of us, the very one whose power was so great that it raised him from the dead, and we have that same power within us, well then we should not be partnering with a fear that consumes us and makes us fearful of doing life. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. Now you've got to remember that in the Bible there's at least 366 verses in the Bible that says do not fear. So that's one for every day of the year, plus an extra one for leap year. So the Lord is constantly saying, fear the Lord. But he's constantly saying, I am good for you. Now fear, in a lot of the contexts that it arises in the Bible, is actually meaning, it's more not fearful of him, as in a fear, but is he so awesome? So it's like reverential. You're in awe of God so much that you're scared. Not so much scared. Scared is the wrong word. But you don't want to step out of the relationship that you have with him. It becomes more precious to you than even life itself. Because a fully surrendered life to Jesus Christ should not be worrying about things that are coming against them. Amen?
Amen.
So we need to be careful of this. That first of all, the word fear in the Bible terms is not so much speaking of a controlling God that's up there with a big stick that's going to come down upon us if we step out of line. That's not the God I serve. It's not the God of the Bible. And so I'm going to go through a few scriptures here quickly with you. And I put them up specifically because of the wording in them that you can actually take note of, take home, stick them on your fridge, and declare them over yourself if you're struggling. So Psalm 23, classic. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, what more darker place could you be in life? And yet David says, I fear no evil, for you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So David knew what it was to be so much around the King of Kings that he didn't fear, even though he was in the darkest valley, yet he knew that his Lord was with him. So fear had no place with David. And Psalm 34:7, the anger of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. The angel, squeeze the line down. We need a screen. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them.
Mm-hmm.
So he's got an angel around us that will come, it's on assignment to rescue us if stuff comes against us. Psalm 103:17. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to your children's children. Now look at that. The loving kindness, this is God. In his loving kindness is an everlasting to everlasting. It's never going to end. So he's actually establishing right there in that verse how good he is to us, but it's an everlasting goodness. It's never going to stop. For us who fear him, we honor him and look to him. And his righteousness to our children's children, it's an inheritance from us. Because he's a never-ending God. Psalm 118:6, the Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Proverbs 3:25, do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, I have a friend on Facebook in America, and he constantly posts little videos where his wife's walking down the hallway heading to the kitchen, and he's here, and he'll go, and she'll scream and jump. Now, that's like a sudden fear, isn't it? Because you're not expecting it when it happens. And so I keep writing to him, I said, that's not fair on your wife, you need to stop that. You're going to give her a real complex. He hasn't talked to you yet. But, you know, a sudden fear that comes upon you is something that really makes your heart flutter. there's a point and an element with a sudden fear that they say that it can even stop your heart if it's so traumatic for you. So fear is a real thing. And the thing about it, when we react to fear, it's a God-given ability and a function within our body that makes us react for preservation. So we react a lot quicker than you would do normally. So it's a very quick reaction to get yourself out of danger. There's an inbuilt part of us that wants to flee from it, to get out of the way of what's coming at us. Isaiah 41:13, "For I am the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you." So he's telling us very clearly there that he holds up her right hand. He's got us. The other verses, he puts us in right the palm of the hand, and nothing can pluck us out of that.
Amen.
It's a safe place to be when we're around God and walking. Because the key there in 54:14 is, in righteousness you will be established, and you will be far from oppression. Amen?
Amen.
For you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. What a brilliant verse. You know, it's declarative verses like that you should have in your fridge and speak them over yourself. I love this one in Lamentations 3:57. "You drew near when I called on you. You said, do not fear." So I call on God for help. He draws near and he says to me, "Do not fear." Wow. So number one key there is, if we call on him, he's going to come close.
Yeah.
And he comes close to cancel the fear. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Yeah.
Matthew 10:31. "So do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows."
Yeah.
You see how valuable you are to the Father? That in the kingdom of God, we are sons and daughters, we're heirs, and he wants to look out for us and look after us. John 20:19. "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be with you." Can you imagine if you were one of the disciples, locked away, had just seen your Savior crucified, put in the ground, and you're in this room waiting, and you see a ghost walking in? Because that's literally, if you weren't aware like we are of the story, how would you have, you know, what would have been your perception of what was going on? I think a lot of them in the room would have been freaked out a little bit, the fact that Jesus came right into the room, knowing that they had seen him physically crucified and put in the grave. So when he walks in, he allays fear and he says, "Peace be with you." So he comes to allay fears and bring peace into scenarios that could actually cause us a bit of a problem. Romans 8:15. "For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." When you become his, he enters us, and we are all linked together in a kingdom bond that cannot be broken, or shouldn't be broken, probably better.
Mm-hmm.
"The kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power."
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you are frightened of something, are you in power or are you in fear?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
If we're meant to carry the signs, wonders, and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, well then, fear should not have no place within us.
Amen.
Because we should be able to tackle any giant that comes and stands in front of us.
Mm-hmm.
Because we begin to know who we are in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
What he paid for, what he gave to us, sets us free.
Mm-hmm.
God promises us abundant life.
Mm-hmm.
If fear has got a grip in your life in any shape or form, well then you're not operating in that abundant life. And
mm-hmm.
I would say you need to check yourself as to where that came in. And how do I get rid of this? What do I need to do to replace this fear element in my life, where my trust is no longer on what I can do to stop this from affecting me? Because it's all about me, isn't it? not any longer when you give your life to Jesus, it's about Him. And He is the King. So He comes to rectify things like our old self, which would rise up, which again takes us away from looking at Jesus and staring into His face, where we will receive peace, joy, and love. The opposite of fear is love, isn't it?
Yeah.
Is Jesus love?
Yes.
Yeah.
Does He promise an abundant life?
Yes.
So if we've got fear in our life, are we operating in our true capacity as a son or daughter of the living King?
No.
Something is out of kilter, and we need to find out how we can get it put back in place again and put it in its place. Because there's a roaring lion out there that wants us to be fearful, because it distracts us, like what we've said. It takes our focus off the King. It takes our focus off fulfilling the destiny that God created us to actually be in here on this earth. If the enemy can trick the church into being fearful, he's deceived us. We're not called to be fearful. We're called to be a generation that operates in the signs, wonders, and power given to us to go and do exploits for the King.
Mm.
If we're fearful, then we're saying yes, and we're agreeing with the enemy's camp that says, you've got no voice. You've got nothing in you that's of any use. And it's the total opposite that Jesus is telling us.
Mm.
So we need to be careful that we don't err into things that not of His kingdom. Matthew 11:12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. We're not called to be passive.
No.
Fear is embracing the inferior earthly realm. Faith is embracing the eternal realm of God's kingdom. There's a vast difference between those. Fear operates in the earthly realm around us, and it will come against us to try and keep us off the course that God wants us. When we step into faith, you step into a realm where you don't always see it, but the Spirit of God inside you is leaping up, saying, that's the way to go. You need to do this. And you move on that almost blindness, because faith is the hope of things you don't see. So you don't have to see it to operate. Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he felt the Lord speak to him, and he stepped out and he moved. So he put action to what he was sensing, and God came and honored him. Men of faith, like Moses, we looked at Moses in the photograph at the very start. Moses, what a journey he ended up at that Red Sea crossing. Now, his faith had to be in the fact that his God, when he tapped the water, he knew that God was going to come through. Amen? Because if not, if the promise of God to take the children of Israel and bring them into the promised land that they would inherit and own would not have been fulfilled if he had wavered in his faith. And yet he knew enough of his God that when God spoke to him, he knew, this is going to work out. I'm not to be fearful, because fear is coming right down to my neck right now with the Egyptians. And I've got people here that need to cross the sea. God, you need to come help. So God makes a way, because when it looks dark, He's always got a plan. He's always got a way. When you get a bill that comes through, or an inland revenue thing that comes through your door with that lovely letter you read, and you think, oh my days, they're asking me for like £50,000 in lost taxes. What happens to you is instantly you think, oh my goodness, I've got 20 quid in the bank. Where am I going to find £50,000? This is enormous. This is a giant that's walked right into your life. And so the ability is not to focus on the letter, which is designed to put you in a place of fear and to ensnare you and trap you, but rather your first port of call is to take your eyes off the letter and say, this is not within the kingdom of heaven's rights. And you need to look to Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, this has come on my doorstep. What is your plan to get me out of this? What do we need to do to change this scenario? You don't automatically come onto the fear of it, because the fear will grip you and you'll end up hiding behind your sofa every time your front door knocks. You'll think it's the Inland Revenue coming to get you. So those, that's like a pretty crazy scenario, but that's how fear works. It comes at you to actually shut you down and to imprison you within its value. But its value is trapped in this world, and we are already seated with Christ in the heavenly places.
Mm-hmm.
So we're in two places at once.
Mm-hmm.
But our kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. Our future is there. And in heaven, there's no massive big bills that's coming at you. So if it's not there, then we should know that God will make a way, even though it looks bleak and it looks totally impossible. So yeah, have a little flutter at the first when you read it, but turn your eyes to Jesus and focus on him. He will come with the answer and take you out. Joshua ended up going into a battle scenario. I love this one. Into a battle scenario with 30,000 men. Wow, okay. And then God says to him, actually tell all the ones that are fearful, send them home. So he announces it, and they get, oh, well, actually, I'm feeling a bit fearful. Right, so it drops right down to like 10,000 men. Now, if you were one of the 10,000 men, I know what I'd be thinking. Well, if them guys said they were scared, now we've gone, look at all we've got left. I'm feeling scared, can I go now too?
Yeah.
You know, because fear has that thing on you that actually makes you look at a scenario and think, well, this is never going to work. But yet Joshua knew that God was up to something and wasn't focusing on what it looked like, but was focusing on where God wanted to take this and the victory that lay before them. Do you know that virtually every time when they entered the promised land, nearly every city they went to, they got attacked. They were going to take a city for themselves that God had ordained was theirs. And rather than staying in the city, most of them came out to attack them. Now, in a natural way, you think, well, they're that confident they're coming out to attack us outside of their fortified city. I need to take note of this. And yet the Lord was saying, no, it's out of fear they're coming out to attack you because they know that they're about to fall. So you don't look at the attack, you look at the city that you're about to take, and you press in and allow God to do the miracles that he's going to do. David. What breakthrough did David have for the Israelites who were so fearful of Goliath, this giant, and yet this young whippersnapper who had spent all his time in the fields and the flocks, you know, singing songs and loving on Jesus, he turns up, picks five stones, and he says, you're not having that. You're not saying that over my people. And I'm going to take you down because I know who my God is.
Mm-hmm.
And so David rises up in his whole faith. I mean, he had to have confidence in God. Number one, that the stone he was swinging in the sling was going to connect right at the right spot of that Goliath and bring him down. You know, and the story is that he had four other stones in his pouch as well, because he had five. There was five of them in total. So there was Goliath and his brothers. So he wasn't just facing, he was entering a family feud. You know, and so, but David, because of his knowledge of God and knowing that his God is faithful and that his God sends an angel to guard you when you're in danger, confidence rose in him and he went and took the giant down. I can't afford to have a thought in my head about me that's not in God's head about me. Bill, it's a Bill Johnson quote there. I can't afford to have a thought in my head about me that's not in God's head about me. Again, it's that stepping out of the realm that we're in at present in this earth and bringing in the culture of heaven to see it from proper eyesight. Yeah? God is good. 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. You're not called for this kingdom. You're called for the kingdom that's coming. There's a couple of notes here as well before I run ahead of myself. So we were speaking earlier, we mentioned about it's like the violent take it by force. So it's not passive.
And if we look at Joel chapter 3 and verse 9, proclaim this among the nations, prepare a war. Rouse the mighty men, and let all soldiers draw near, let them come up. Verse 10, beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a mighty man. So there's action that we have to take, and we have to put in place. It's down to us. He's already provided everything we need.
Amen.
But sometimes we've got to rise up and take what is actually ours. So where you've been in the field is plowing and life's been good and you've just been like looking after family and things, and then the Lord shows up and said, no, it's time for war. We've got stuff to do. We've got things to do before I return. Then you've got to take your instruments for plowing the fields and beat them back into swords and weapons to actually join the army of the Lord for the final battle he's coming back for. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
The good thing is the battle's already won. So we want to be part of that and just be around that. Now, if you've got your Bibles with you today, turn to Isaiah 54. Let's take a wee quick look at this. Isaiah 54. Verse 13. All your sons will be taught of the Lord. All your sons will be taught of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. We got a reaction.
Thank you, Lord.
We all love that verse because you want your sons and your daughters being taught of the Lord.
Amen.
And the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression. Hallelujah. For you will not fear. And from terror, for it will not come near you. The key there is verse 14. In righteousness. In the right ways of the Father. When you're in totally so in tune with Him in heaven that you cannot falter because you've adopted His heart, His principles, and His ways. And if you walk in the ways of God, then you are protected and you are covered by Him. Verse 15, if anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me. When you're walking in the righteousness of God, He's not going to assail you. He's for you. So it's coming from a different camp. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. Because of who is inside you. Yeah? It's part of realizing who we are. Behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work. And I have created the destroyer to ruin. Joel 3. When God rises to actually accomplish things, He puts everything in place to achieve it. And then 17, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn.
Amen.
This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. So is fear something you want to adopt?
No.
And yet, there's many of us that have little parts of our life that we hold onto fear. And it's either a mindset or something that has shifted in us through childhood experiences. I mean, I remember an encounter when I was like, I must have been probably five, six at the time. But I remember waking up one night and my brother was in the bed, obviously the two single beds in the room. And I remember this, the door was cracked open and this little bit of light was coming into the darkness of the bedroom. And I was sitting up with my back against the wall, like frozen in fear, and this black lady, like dressed with a black hat, black gloves, everything was black. She even had a handbag on her hand and she had a veil. She would have reminded you someone like in the 50s who was going for a funeral. That's her attire. And she was coming across the room towards me. and I was in fear until, you know, I was out screaming out. I wasn't holding back. I just let it rip. And my father came running up the stairs, turned the light on, and as the light came on, it disappeared. You know, and I've never forgotten that. But that put a fear in me for a while of, like, meeting the Black Lady. You know, so there's certain things that can come against you in childhood, and I'm very aware of a lot of children that actually have visitations not of the right sort in their bedrooms and in their rooms at night. And they say to us in the morning, and we poo-hoo it, oh, you've got an active imagination. And in actual fact, it's the enemy coming against our children to distract them and put fear in them at a young age. Now, there's no fear when an angel of the Lord comes to visit. Because I remember when my son was 7 years of age, and he came into our bedroom, into the lounge one night, and he actually said, Dad, there's a man in my bedroom. So instantly, I'm over the fireplace, and I get the poker, and I run into his bedroom, and I'm ready to tackle whoever it was in the house, because we were in a bungalow, and I thought, somebody's broken a window and got in. And so I went into his bedroom, and seen nobody. So I went through the other rooms, went through the bedrooms, the bathrooms, and then went out around the front of the house, and came back in. I said, son, are you sure there was somebody in there? The house, the front door was locked. There's no sign of a break-in. He said, Dad, there was a man in my room. And he said he was all dressed in white, and he had this red belt hanging across his shoulder. And I think, I'm running around with a poker. What if I'd encountered an angel of the Lord or Jesus himself? The poker wouldn't have been a lot of good. But these things happened, and out of that encounter, he felt no fear. He actually remembers it as clear today as it happened back then. And that's when Jesus visited him and told him that at one point in his life, when he's older, you're going to go and plant a church in Bali, in Indonesia, for people that walk on the water. When he was 19 months old, he got meningococcal meningitis and septicemia. And I got told by the senior consultant, if you want to see your son alive, and you want your parents to see them alive, phone them and get them here within the next 20 minutes. He was blue, his lips were black, and he was rigid. We reckoned that he was already gone, but the consultant was letting us down. That would be a bit like it. And what happened, Margaret, when you and all the parents stand up within about half an hour, Luke's sitting up, drinking out of his cup, in the cot where he was in the hospital. They had removed all of his tubes, all of his wires. And it was because Sharon asked, can I lift him? Can I walk with him? And whilst walking with him, this thing stirred inside of her, this anger. And she rose up and says, Lord, the prophetic words have been spoken over this child even before he was born. I come to thee. This is not of you. This is of the devil. And I say, devil, get your hands off my son's life right now in Jesus' name. Boom. His eyes opened. And Sharon screamed. And the nurse came over thinking, oh, she's realized. And he went, it's okay, Sharon, it's okay. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. She seen Luke's eyes open and went, holy. I must say, what she said at that time, she ran off, got the consultant in. Consultant came in. And as a result of that, he took Mum into the actual, his office. And he said, I want you to bear witness to what I'm writing in your son's medical records. That the life of this child is not due to biochemical or any science or any medical intervention, but solely down to the faith of a mother in her God.
Amen.
An Egyptian consultant wrote that in his medical records. So anyway, going back to the story, I'm coming to finish you now. Ella, the oldest girl, is actually just about going to bed, and Sharon's already up praying with the middle girl, and have been praying for her because she was upset. And as she was praying, the middle girl felt this angel stroking her on the arm. And she said, it didn't feel scary or anything. She said, I couldn't see anything, but I felt this hand, and it wasn't you, Nanny, because I looked. And it was stroking me down my forearm like that. So Ella comes up, and Lily says, I've just been touched by an angel in the room. You, what? What did he look like? Of course, the story goes, I didn't see anything. And Alice says, well, actually, you don't see them these days, and you never hear them. And they looked at Nanny and said, isn't that right, Nanny? She's speaking with the confidence and looking for the affirmation. And Sharon says, well, actually, that's not strictly true, Ella, because Luke had just come up with a little Reggie, put him in bed, and said, why don't you ask Luke about that? So, put it right on the spot. He said, well, actually, Ella, you can see them and you can hear them. And he begins to relay a couple of stories from when he was like three and he'd encountered with Jesus again in this night of worship we were doing in an old temple. We had to have the torches because there's no electric to it. And we were doing this praise and worship night, and Jesus turned up at the entrance door, and I was sitting down in this slab stone. So we would have been down like here, and people all around standing, and he was able to see above everybody and explain this man standing with a white coat on with his red band again. And he was smiling at him. And so he had this encounter of Jesus there. Then the one at seven. And so he began to relay these stories to the girls. And the girls got all excited. And the one about Bali. So, Daddy, what happened when you got there? Well, I've never gone. Oh, my God. Yeah, she's so expressive.
Yeah.
She's going to be like a teacher or a theologian or something. She is so on the ball. You mean that God asked you to do something and you've never gone to it? I have an idea. Why don't we all go as a family and find these people and get this sorted for God? Ella is like, I class her like a little Jack Russell. When they bite something, they don't let go very easily. Mm. And she's not going to forget what Luke has shared with her. Mm. And is going to call him to an account of, like, let's all go as a family to Bali and see what God does. So they're getting married next year. And they're talking about the possibility of making Bali their honeymoon. So they're on the journey. I get sidetracked off onto that. But just to say that the visitation of the Lord is actually something special, and in children they can also be visited by the demonic, which is not good. And so you want to go in and clean the room, anoint the windows and doors and frames with oil, and pray in tongues, speak in the room and call in blessing and call in angels of the Lord to protect. Mm-hmm. You know, because they're vulnerable, and it's our job as parents to look after the children. Mm-hmm. And so we want to give them the best opportunity in life to have encounters that you get money, your faith bills, and you want to give £2 away to get 20 back, and you want to give 20 away to get 2,000. You know, that's a journey of faith building and growing in him already. So it's a good journey, and it's going to get better for him too. And if he's looking for diamonds, well, I wouldn't be surprised if he finds them. So, I guess I'm...
Because the kids won't share something
about it. Go grab them, tell them to come on in. So, just as we finish off here, if you've got any form of fear in your life at all, that you feel has got even the slightest of a little bit of a grip on you that stops you from moving on with God, I want you to stand right now. I've got one in my hand.
No.
There's things in your life that you've carried for years, and today's the day where the Lord's saying, bring your fears to the table and let's see what we do. He is a good father and he desires to give good gifts. You've got one camp that wants to shut you down because the sole purpose of the devil is to steal, kill and destroy. Then you've got the other camp, which is the kingdom of our God, which he's offering abundant life. If you're struggling with fear, you haven't got your full abundant life yet. Mm-hmm. So you're not fully in the right camp. And a lot of that is shifted because your vision focuses so much on your fear that it becomes consuming, and you need to learn today what it is to lift your eyes onto the Lord and get that transferred and give it to him. So just while we wait, I want you to talk to the Lord about your fear. There may be more than one. But just listen to them and say, Lord, if you are the God of abundance, if you are the God who comes to set me free, if I am supposed to have freedom in Christ, well, I don't see it yet because of this, this, or that. And say, Lord, help me. So ask Him to come right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I break every fear, every attachment of fear, every memory that sparked the fear. We shut it down right now, and through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we declare over you today that you are free. You're not subject to the laws of this earth. You are a subject of the kingdom of God. And He sings songs for you. So every attachment, every hook, we break right now through the blood of Jesus. And every area of fear, every attachment, come with your peace, Lord, right now. Wash over. Break mindsets. Break strongholds created by the enemy that is not of your kingdom. And replace them with the values that you carry and the intensity of your love for all of your children. And flood over right now in Jesus' name. Fear of the future and how it's going to pan out. You want to trust in God. You want to spend eternity with Him. So to think of anything different than He's got you in His hands in this season is your eyes not focused on Him. Surrender to the Father. Surrender to the God who's above any little small g God, and let Him have His way with your life. Total surrender. Hand it over.
Something individually. So we'd like to share with you today what the Holy Spirit showed our children in our prophetic activation time.
Come on.
So, faith.
What God showed me was that He said to me that we will all be loved starting now. We can be whatever we can be whatever we want to be and do whatever we want to do.
So no holds barred, that We are completely loved, and that because of that, we can do whatever we want to do, and we can be whatever we choose to be. So I thought that was really powerful.
God showed me that we like played hide and seek in a haunted house, and then God came and lit it the whole place up.
So no matter how dark your darkness seems to be, when we open the door and let Jesus in, then he floods the whole place with light. Brilliant, brilliant.
Okay, I got the colour green, but it stood out to me. It was a very deep, rich green. And I got three windows, and I got the word nurture, and the three windows represented three archways. That's me.
Cool.
And then we kind of waited on the Lord a bit more, didn't we? And we suggested, okay, God, well, what are the three archways? What does that look like for us here? And we said it was like a place, like a garden with just a big rich green grassland where we were like picnicking, like a beautiful place. But even as the grass grows, so we are being nurtured by God. And the three windows are representative of the three lights that are involved in our lives, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
The one I call is
so isn't it great to see the kids, you know, activating prophetically? And so we just want to bless them to go further than we've gone, to hear clearer than we hear, to see better than we see, and to have the understanding along with the knowledge of the Word of God that keeps them on the right path, that they're just going to go way beyond where we are and to grow in all those things with the Lord. So,
can I just say that we didn't prompt any of that? There was no prompting, there was no setup, it was complete blank page, and that's what they came up with. So, you know, we weren't sowing thoughts into their minds.
Yeah, there was no story time before it. We actually did a crazy run around game, you know, at the pub of Bethesda or something, and they were all exhausted. So when we did this, it was like blank canvas. So we were really excited. We just think, yay, Jesus speaks to the kids! And it's awesome, and so clearly as well, so clearly. And so yeah, we just praise God. Amen. Yeah, Father, we just thank you. We thank you that there's no junior Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you are the beautiful one, the beautiful Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And God, you bring revelation to the children of all ages as well as the children of all ages as we grow older. And we thank you, Lord, that there's no age gap in your time zone. We thank you, Father, that we're all one, we're your children. And God, you speak to each of us just the same. So Lord, I just declare in these days that over this beautiful group of people, Lord, that their ears will be open to hear you and their eyes to see you, to know what you're saying, to hear your ways and your thoughts, for them, for their family, for the community, for this nation. Lord, we just declare your truth over this house. Lord, that we be ones that stand in truth and stand in your word and walk by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.